choir and Katie. Take your Bibles. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Beginning at verse number 9, we have been looking at the use of spiritual gifts for several weeks. When we get to Romans chapter 12, you've gotten out of the doctrinal aspect of it and now the practical aspect of what Paul wants us to do in living as Christians. And he gives us some very practical advice in these verses, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 12. He kind of lays out how we are to utilize those gifts in the most effective way. And the only way we can utilize the gifts properly is if we love as a Christian should love in utilizing those gifts. Love won't let us abuse them or misuse them or take advantage of people, but we'll use them in a way that honors Almighty God. Listen to what he has to say. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Let me go ahead and read the rest of the verses in that chapter, because I want to mention them just a little bit briefly in the message. He goes on to tell us, as we live as we ought to, we to bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The church has been defined as the local and voluntary fellowship of baptized believers bound together in the Holy Spirit to find and do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head. The finding of that will is done by prayer, Bible study, and in relationship of interpersonal human experiences. As a member of the body of Christ, we relate to one another and express our faith in all the varying relationships and responsibilities of the local church. In that fellowship, there must be an evident spirit of oneness that is flamed by the glowing fires of redeeming love. Our mission is to get the gospel out. Our motive in getting the gospel out should be and is to be love. When we love as we should, the church becomes an incubator where new believers are birthed into the family of God, and we then nurture them in the faith to become faithful, Christ-like followers of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most tragic and sad situations today that we are facing is that many Christians today are spiritual orphans. They're children of God with no family relationship. Others are like foster children, bouncing from house to house, never finding a home. Folks, it shouldn't take 5 years to find a church home. We all know that babies grow best in families. When there are children in the world who have been orphaned or who are not part of a suitable family, we want to get them into good families that they may grow properly, not just physically, but emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. We don't want those children out there on their own. Why? Because we understand that children grow best when they are connected to family. That is so true of the family of God. Children grow best when they are connected to family. If you are disconnected, if you are a disconnected saint, you are living out of the will of God. Being connected does not simply mean church attendance either. Church membership is attachment accompanied by fellowship and service that gives a person a chance to rub shoulders with people and to experience, hopefully, real Christian love. There's one thing that will make an impact on an unbelieving world. It is love. Love within the church. that is so abundant that it overflows and touches a world starving for the genuine expression of Christian love. There are three things that will be evident when there's real love within a church. First of all, Christian love will be expressed in personal relationships. That's what Paul is talking about. All throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament and the Old Testament too, you cannot help but be amazed and impacted by how God works in interpersonal relationships that people have with one another and in relationship to Him. Real love affects our character. If it must be an honest love, he talks about in verse 9, not being hypocritical. Love is a circulatory system, someone has said, of the spiritual body of Christ, the church, which enables all the members to function in a healthy way. Love must be experienced with grace because grace and love affects our character. J.B. Phillips translates verse 9 this way. Let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have a genuine break with evil and real devotion to good. That should characterize all of God's people, should it not? There's one thing that should characterize the people of God is love. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you show love one to another. Counterfeit love is worthless in the kingdom of God. When we assume a character that we do not have, we are playing the hypocrite according to what Paul says here. True Christian character is founded on true Christian love and is expressed in a hatred of evil and a love for good. An outstanding example of that kind of love is George Muller, who lived many, many, many years ago. His early life was one of gross wickedness, and although he was well educated, Muller was confirmed and in the communion of the church, but he was not a Christian. Living deep in sin, he had spent some time in jail when, at about the age of 20, he visited a Moravian mission and was soundly saved. Eventually, Muller moved from Germany to England, where he took up his residence in Bristol and was led by the Lord to found the famous orphan homes that bear his name. He believed that through faith and prayer alone, God would supply temporal as well as spiritual needs. He never went out begging. He made his request known to God that God would supply his needs in providing the needs of those orphans. During his life of service for the destitute, George Muller handled some $8 million, and at his death was so consistent was he to his passion for doing good, his personal possessions totaled less than $1,000. But more than 10,000 orphans had been cared for in his orphan homes, which remain to this day as a testimony to the power of faith and the passion of love. He just loved people. Is that not to characterize you and me? Where would we be without the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? We love why? Why? Because He first loved us. Folks, we can do no less. Real love affects our character. And we ought to be characterized by Christian love. Real love also affects our contacts. In verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. In our contact with fellow believers, we have a responsibility to show grace. We're to show brotherly love, which is proof of genuine spiritual life. Being kindly affectionate to our brothers and sisters in Christ is all too often a rare grace, but it can and must be done. In the Old Testament account of David and King Saul's son, Jonathan, when it became obvious to Jonathan that David was preferred before him and that David, not Jonathan, was God's heir apparent to the throne of Israel, Jonathan showed brotherly love to David and in honor preferred him. Can you imagine how difficult that could have been? Here he was, Saul's son, the king's son, standing in line to be the next king. But he saw that David was to be preferred before him. So he stood aside and stepped aside and gave preference to David out of love. They had a rare love for one another. He was glad for David's sake. But you remember when David came to the throne, he forgot and forgave for Jonathan's sake the bitter hatred of the house of Saul. Saul had tried to kill him several times. And David only did good for Saul. And so when he became king, he sought out Jonathan's unfortunate son, Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both legs, and showed him the very kindness of God, restoring to him the land that had rightfully belonged to him as an heir of King Saul, and provided workers to work the land and give the funds so that Mephibosheth could be cared for. But not only that, he brought him to his own house to eat at his own table. A result of Jonathan's love and grace and compassion and kindness and deference to him, he showed it to Mephibosheth. This is the sort of grace and love that is to be evident in God's church, is to be evident in every church. This kind of grace and love, when it's expressed, has the power to radically transform the life of any congregation. When we give preference to one another, when we love them with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian love is also expressed by energetic action. The Bible says in verse 11, we're not to be lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality in verse 13. You see, real love affects our conduct, how we relate and how we live on a daily basis. In utilizing our gifts of ministry, we're not to be lazy, or slow-moving, or sluggish, or complacent, or hesitating, or delaying. As believers, we cannot approach life in a lackadaisical, easygoing, slow-moving fashion. The world is reeling in pain with millions starving and suffering due to our selfishness and sin in our own land. We are to enthusiastically serve the Lord with all diligence and zeal and earnestness. The believer's spirit is to be hot, that is, boiling and flaming for Jesus Christ. We're to have a holy zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be known as a people on mission with the Lord, doing ministry to the people of the entire world. We are to be, we call ourselves missionary Baptists. We need to be missionary in action, reaching out to this community, reaching out to this county, our state, our nation, and our world. That's why we promote the North American missions. And I forgot to get Joe to show that video today. But that's all right. We'll show it another one next Sunday, right? Don't let me forget it, Joe. You show it ahead of time. We are promoting missions, reaching out to people in the world. Go ahead and show it, Joe. Look at what we're talking about, getting the gospel out, sharing in love. Listen to this guy.
The north of South America, I was like, okay, now I'm thinking to move into the north of the north. Well, my wife and I started to pray about it. We thought Canada was going to be a place for us to continue doing ministry. When I first came to Toronto, there were only two Southern Baptist Hispanic churches in whole Ontario. At the east of the city, there was no Hispanic church, not at all. And that's how we decided to start a Hispanic church, because someone needed to look for these people. They have left behind family, friends, they left behind everything just to come here to work. There's a mushroom farm here that they work the full year. We have been coming to this farm, building relationships, studying the Bible, sharing the gospel ever since day one. And we invited them all here. And when we did, we saw God do amazing things. In our church, we have people all the way from Mexico, Guatemala, Honduras, El Salvador, Venezuela, Colombia, Bolivia, Chile, Peru. And we are already sending believers to start a new church. I knew this was going to happen eventually, but I never thought it was going to be this fast. God has called us to do His job, and we are not doing this by ourselves. It's because you give that we are here, to see people having a relation with God, to see people getting baptized. That's amazing. That's a feeling that I'm not going to describe it even. It's the best.
Talking about getting the gospel out, why do we do it? Because we love others. Because Jesus first loved us. Seeing people's lives transformed, who's in a mess, who are hurting, who need help, and who need hope. That's why I say it affects our conduct. A conduct that is to be Christ-like in all of our relationships. And then, no matter how challenging the situation may be, Paul talks about it. He tells us we're to bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse. That's not easy to do, but it's easy to say harsh things to those who treat us wrongly. But God didn't call us to do that. He tells us to bless those. Even if someone mistreats us, what are we to do? Pray for them. That's one of the best things, most powerful things you can do. Where would we be were it not for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at what we did to him. Because of our sin, he went to a cross. The totally innocent Son of God. Let God take care of the people who mistreat us. And he talks about rejoicing with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There's one thing that we ought to do and do in this church is we can rejoice with one another, can we not? We also weep with those who weep. I'm so grateful for your compassion for those who are going through some difficult times and for the way you share with them. I'm reminded of a story I read about a lady who lost her husband. And she was very sad and had a little next door neighbor that was a young family and had a little girl about 6 or 7 years old. And the mother missed her one day and went looking. And she saw her coming back from a neighbor's house. Honey, where have you been? She said, she called the neighbor's name, said she's so sad. Well, what did you say to her? She said, Mama, I didn't say anything. I just crawled up in her lap and cried with her. We're to weep with those who weep. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's Christian love in action, caring and sharing with one another. He also tells us we are not to pay back evil for evil, but respect what is right in the sight of all men, and we're to live in peace. That's a challenge in today's culture. Our son and grandson visited us yesterday, and they were talking about what had happened in Dunn, well, it's Irwin, really, in the edge of Dunn, at a cookout. Just Friday, I believe it was. People were packed into the place eating, and somebody got upset and ended up a 23-year-old shot and killed a 17-year-old at a cookout of all places. You know, we're people living on edge. We're people filled with anxiety, and it's heightened by this coronavirus, and people are doing strange things to combat this, and so their anxiety level is just out of sight. But we need to be showing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, real love affects our concern for one another. Real love pursues opportunities for ministering to others. Real love contributes to the needs of the saints. Practicing generosity with our worldly goods is a mark of true discipleship. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 25, talking about giving, ministering to others. Love pursues opportunities for hospitality. Love is never wasted. Doesn't make any difference where it's given. It always brings in a big return. Will Houghton years ago said this as his commitment to God. Maybe we need to make it ours. Listen to what he said. Love this world through me, Lord. This world of broken men. You did love through death, Lord. Oh, love in me again. Souls are in despair, Lord. Oh, make me know and care. When my life they see, may they behold thee. Oh, love the world through me. We would do well to make that our commitment, would we not? Christian love is expressed in energetic action, taking action. Love is more of a verb than it is a noun. Love is something you do. You express it to others. But Christian love is also expressed with sincere devotion. Look at verse 12. He talks about rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. He talks about rejoicing in hope as we love. In whatever we do, we are to put our whole heart and soul into it. We are to be aglow with the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. The life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit radically alters the way a person lives, and it should radically alter the way we look. Amen? A Christian is not to go around long-faced and stubborn. I've said it many times down through the years. Too many folks who have their name on the church roll have new religion, long-faced and stubborn. It ought to be different from that. There ought to be a smile on our faces because we remember what Almighty God through Jesus Christ has done for us, and what he's done for us, he will do for anybody who will respond in faith and love to his grace and mercy and forgiveness of sin. Spirit-filled believer, by definition, should not and ought not to be dull and boring. That would be a contradiction in terms. Christians, a call to serve the Lord. This service is by no means drudgery. Servants of God continue to rejoice in our hope that we have in Christ Jesus the Lord. The Apostle Peter spoke of being born anew into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have more reason to rejoice than anybody on the face of God's creation. We're living on resurrection ground, looking for our blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to take us home one day. The reality of that hope should fill us with joy. Yes, even in the midst of tribulation and difficulty, there is that joy deep within that He gives to us that we should not allow the world to take away. The world didn't give us that joy, so why let the world take it away? Amen? Then He says, persevering in trouble. The world will have its full share of difficulties. Jesus warned us about this in John 16:33 when He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we are to be steadfast in time of trouble. The realization that life is to some extent an obstacle course should keep us from being surprised when things do not go as planned. Afflictions are to be borne patiently. Boy, do we need to hear that in this country now with this coronavirus. I get disturbed with the news media. I think they have created a whole lot of anxiety unnecessarily. Now, I'm not diminishing that this can be a very difficult disease. A lot of people have lost their lives. A lot of people are sick. But what I saw on TV one day this week was a doctor talking about this very thing. He said, listen, we need to remain calm, because when people live in fear, the anxiety level rises, and that causes your immune system to be less effective. I hadn't thought about it, but it makes sense. I guess Sybil will say the same thing. It makes your medication you take less effective when you're filled with fear and anxiety. And to see how people have done some strange things, I don't understand the need to buy loads of toilet paper for coronavirus. But that's an indication of the fear that people have. That's created, it makes the sickness worse. And one doctor said that's kind of an anxiety reaction. They need to feel a need to buy something, to do something, because of fear and anxiety. The worst thing we can do to our health is let anxiety arise and fear take over. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the poet said it well. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn park pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God has not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He has not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the laborer, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. We dare not forget that, even in the midst of what we are facing with this coronavirus. Folks, think about what has happened to us in the past with tornadoes, hurricanes, swine flu, H1N1 flu, you name it. We made it through those, didn't we? And we'll make it through this. Through all of any adversity we may face, we must not forget what Carl Menninger said. Love cures people, both the ones who give it and the ones who receive it. There's a healing power in love. But then we are to be devoted to prayer. The source of spiritual help during such times is prayer. So Paul counseled his readers, steadfastly maintain the habit of prayer, in the Phillips translation. Dr. William Barclay said this, no man can be surprised when life collapses if he insists on living alone, not communing with God, not praying for one another, not supporting one another, not loving one another. Most Christians will confess the difficulty of maintaining a regular and effective prayer life. The reason not difficult to figure out, if Satan can keep you and me out of touch with God, he will not have to worry about any trouble we might cause for his evil kingdom, will he? That's why we need to be a praying people. One of the most helpful things we can do for one another is to pray for one another and encourage one another in our daily prayer life and in our daily walk with the Lord. Maybe we need to pray like this in all honesty and humility. As one man prayed, he prayed this way. Listen to it. He said, I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to obey. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power and the praise of men. I was given weakness to sense my need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. In spite of myself, my prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Amen to that. Sometimes we get our asking kind of out of shape when we need to do a lot of thanking and praising God for what He's already given us, shouldn't we? This is the prayer of a person who loves as a Christian should, trying to get self out of the way. Praise and patience and prayer characterize his life. It should characterize ours. The Christian who loves the Lord and others that they should has an anchor for the future. We have a hope, not just a vague and sentimental optimism, but hope as bright as the promises of Almighty God. When the Christian loves as he should, he does not rebel in tribulation or rashly accuse God. He is patient, knowing that God is too wise to make mistakes. He's too loving to be unkind, and He's too powerful to be thwarted in His ultimate aims. The Christian knows he is living in the love of God from which nothing can ever separate him. And as a result, he can love as a Christian should. The question becomes, has your love life as a Christian, or your life of love as a Christian? Does it need renewing? Then maybe you just need to come to the altar and tell the Lord about it and make a commitment. Lord, I haven't been as loving and lovable as I should have been. I come recognizing today that You love me with a love that I don't deserve, and I haven't been appreciative of Your love as I should have been. And I want to recommit myself to be that person of love You called me to be. I come recognizing today, dear Lord, that I love You because You first loved me. I didn't deserve it, but You loved me anyway. Maybe you're here and you never responded to that love in a soul-saving, life-changing way. God loves you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to walk with Him day by day. And if you need to make that kind of commitment, come and pray. I won't shake your hand. We say we won't going to do that. We can bump elbows, but we can pray with one another. We do a virtual handshake. But you can come to know the Lord today. I'll pray with you and pray for you as we stand and sing a hymn of decision, hymn number 469, Saved, Saved. Would you stand? Would you come as we sing?